Tonight we're going to look at the purity of God's people. The purity of God's people. I am a fundamentalist. I don't know if you are, but I am. I challenge you to be one with me. Are all of you fundamentalists? Is it because you attend a fundamentalist church, or are you really a fundamentalist? Do you know that if you wear the label fundamentalist, you're going to be looked at as being kind of weird and being a person full of hate? If you go to our website, we talk about what is a fundamentalist, and it's right there on our website. What is a fundamentalist? Let's just talk about that. Well, if you were a part of the choir ever, or if you ever came to church early and heard the choir practice, how do you think they practice? Well, they keep singing the same song over and over again, right? No. They have to key in on individual notes. Stopping, focusing on a part that, and sometimes a little bit of instruction has to come out and say, folks, that is a rest. And here you have to rest because the rest is in the music. You say, that's too basic. You see, that's a fundamental. And if you focus on the fundamentals, now the whole song, if all the fundamentals have been focused upon, understood, now the whole song, when it's sung, can be beautiful. It can be harmonious. Everybody focusing on the fundamentals together provides the unity that is necessary to sing as a choir. Coming in here and listening to the choir go, ha, 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 you go, what is this? What is Dave making these people do? You're practicing the fundamentals. Let's just look at the word fundamental in the dictionary. First of all, as an adjective, it's of or relating to the foundation or base, elementary. You know, every once in a while, I have to go back to my English grammar books and study the basics of English. I know all of you do the same thing, right? Yeah, right. The Greek grammar, I have to go back to sometimes to make sure I'm on target in my translation for every sermon I preach out of the New Testament, I translate the entire passage. That is hard in the book of Acts when you're preaching 9-10 verses at a time. Translation takes time. And as I'm doing that, I've got to focus on the fundamentals again. Okay, here's a present active indicative. Okay, well, here's the imperfect. What does the imperfect say? What is the imperfect? What is the aorist? What is the pluperfect? That's the one I always have to go back. Okay, what's the pluperfect? And I've got to look at the pluperfect. See, that's a fundamental. I'm getting down to the very basics of that. And I still, sometimes I go back and review the Greek alphabet. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta. Anybody help me out? Epsilon. See, then you fizzles out right there. Okay? Sometimes I've got to go back and I can look up in my lexicon, I can go to the Greek alphabet and I can go exactly where I need to go. But to actually go through and say the alphabet. Now, how many of you have to repeat the English alphabet every once in a while? You do? Are you serious? That was all supposed to be no. Anyway, okay. But I've got to go back to the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wow, Zion, Heth, and so forth and so on. I remember more of that one than I do the Greek, and I know Greek better than I know Hebrew. But I'm going back and I'm looking at the fundamentals. The fundamentals are necessary for me to understand the Greek language or the Hebrew language, or if you're going to speak good English, you've got to know the fundamentals. So now, that's fundamental as an adjective. Let's look at fundamentalism. That is a noun. That's the little N that you see after the definition given in the American Heritage Dictionary. Here's what they say. And this doesn't mean that they have the right definition of it, but I think it's pretty good. An organized, militant, evangelical movement originating in the United States in 1920 in opposition to liberalism and secularism. Pretty good. B, adherence to the theology of this movement. You adhere to that, you are a fundamentalist. And then number two, that's 1A and B. Now you get to number two, a movement or point of view characterized by rigid adherence to fundamental or basic principles. There it is. We adhere to what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, I believe it. And I adhere to that. Now, here's the word people don't like. Rigidly. Rigidly. So what is a biblical fundamentalist? A biblical fundamentalist is one who preaches the gospel, but does so by paying attention, obeying the fundamentals. I feel like it is necessary, I believe it is necessary when I preach to know exactly what the passage is talking about. Adhering to the fundamentalist. So a biblical fundamentalist is somebody who adheres to the Bible for exactly what it says. Now, what is an Islamic fundamentalist? And see, this is where the rub comes in today, where people say, well, if you're a fundamentalist, I know a fundamentalist, he's down the street. He bows down 5 times a day, believes in the 7 pillars, blah, or the 5 pillar, however many pillars there are. He believes in all these pillars, and no, that's an Islamic fundamentalist. I am a biblical fundamentalist. And so people think that if I'm a biblical fundamentalist, that means I believe what the Old Testament says and that I should go to war and I should kill people. No, a true biblical fundamentalist understands that in the Old Testament is due to that being a theocracy that is leading to Christ, because there's a nation, a theocracy under God himself alone. And did God have those rules for the children of Israel? Yes, he did. Does that apply to me today? No, and a fundamentalist will understand that. But the principles of that, I understand that those principles do apply to me. An Islamic fundamentalist is one who believes in the fundamentals of Islam, the Quran, the Hadith, and what those things teach. That's why if you get down to the fundamentals of Islam, it is a murderous religion. It is a godless religion. If you get down to the fundamentals of Bible Christianity, it is that which has created what we have in the Western Hemisphere now, based upon the Scriptures. And you can see the difference between what Bible fundamentalism, and that doesn't mean George Washington was a fundamentalist or anything like that. I'm just saying that they understood the Bible better than most Christians do today. Biblical fundamentalists will always be mischaracterized and attacked and lied about. We used to get something in our church called the What in the World little inserts we would put in our bulletins. And they had this in there once. It was an Australian member of parliament who said that the Bible is more violent than the Quran. I quote, "Those who refer to Muslim fundamentalists may choose to quote from the Holy Quran, but when it comes to good old-fashioned violence, the Judeo-Christian God is hard to beat," said MP Julia Irwin. No, if you get down to the Bible fundamentals, it does not teach violence like that. God's holiness, God's separateness, is the basis for the holiness or the purity of his people. Fundamentalism starts with the holiness of God. And that is why God requires his people to be holy. In fact, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says something like that? Be holy, for I am holy. The more you know God, the more you know him, the more separated you will become in your walk. You'll be a reflection of his image if you indeed have a relationship with him. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, and let's look at verse 2. Leviticus 19:2. "Speak unto all the congregation," the Lord is saying unto Moses, "of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Now go to Leviticus chapter 27. There aren't 29 chapters. And I don't have the right passage on that. I'm sorry, I've got my notes are messed up, so we'll skip that. Leviticus 19:2 says God is holy, and for that reason, you also should be holy. You say, that's good, but that's the Old Testament. But that's quoted in the New Testament. Jesus, in his prayer for his own in John 17:17, said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That is the basis for the oneness he prays for a few verses later. I want you to see that. John 17, please. This is the chapter that many people often appeal to say, we just need to be unified. Every Christian needs to be unified. I read John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. That is the basis for what you read in verse 21. That they all may be one. Who's they all? Those who have been sanctified through God's truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, now he gives the illustration or the analogy, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Is there any disagreement theologically between Jesus Christ and God the Father? So you take that and you look at the purity there, and that purity is the basis for unity. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. People say if Christians would just be more unified, everything would be so much better. It would. But that unity has to have a basis. That unity has to be based upon the purity of those people. Unity based upon purity. Separation from evil is God's principle of unity. Pickering once said, I like this, Ernest Pickering, God is the great separatist. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 15 and 16. This is where we see the quote in the New Testament, one of the quotes where the Bible says that we should be holy because God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, look at the first part of verse 16. It says, because it is written. Where is that written? We just saw that in Leviticus chapter 19. So Peter is taking an Old Testament passage and saying that applies to Christians today just as well. Just as God told the children of Israel, you need to be holy because I am holy. Even so, he tells his people, the church, you need to be holy because I am holy. Now go to Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That concludes a book that isn't written entirely on separation. No wonder liberals hate this book, the book of Jude. Did you know that liberals believe that this doesn't even belong in the Bible? I want you to go to Psalm 106 with me now. And I trust you're turning to these passages so that you can see what I'm saying, what the Bible says. Psalm 106. Verses 34 to 40. Psalm 106, verse 34. Speaking of the children of Israel, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled with their own works. They went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Where did this start? How did it get to the place where God had to judge his people in this way? It started in verse 35, because they were mingled among the heathen. They mingled among the heathen as opposed to being separated. This did not all happen at once. It happened gradually. And a church, an institution, does not go down the wrong path all of a sudden. It happens gradually, almost imperceptibly. Because, well, we'll just compromise in this area. I say this, folks, because I am not going to be the pastor here forever. And God willing, as this church continues and it stays separated, it stays fundamental, you've got to understand this. Because if everything is just relying, well, I appreciate the stand the pastor takes. Well, thank you very much, but I would sure appreciate you taking the same stand knowledgeably, not just because I'm doing it, but that we all understand the importance of a separated stand, because compromise happens gradually. So God, in verse 47, gave them over to live among the heathen, so that his people would say, gather us from among the heathen. The very people they would not separate from, the children of Israel, now they want to get away from them now that they have to live among them. Some have the attitude that God is on the extreme right, and I have been appointed to go to the extreme left and accommodate people in their sin to try to bring them to God. That is a prevalent attitude that some people have. God has called me to span the gulf, to span the bridge between the way this guy is living and the way this guy's living. Listen, somebody already spanned that gap. Amen. He became sin without being a sinner. And it is not up to me to span that gap. For me to try to span that gap means that I'm going to jump into the cesspool with them, and I'm going to be tainted by that sin, and I am not able to do that. I cannot come out of there clean. Jesus Christ did take all my sin upon him. I am not called to span that gap. I am called to stand with God, to be as holy as he is. That's what I'm called to do. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And as I am as holy as he is, will I ever attain that? No, but I can always strive for that. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward it. I am not perfect, and yet I keep striving for that. And sometimes we get disappointed because, man, I just can't do it. You know what? A just man falls 7 times and he gets up again. I've got to stand in the gap. I've got to join them, so that they can see what love is. You know what? Love is when I have a love for God's purity. When I have a love for him, that's the love people need to see. Did God so love the world? Yes, he did. Should I lovingly reach out to the world? Yes, I should. But not by joining them in their sin and doing what they do. That's the essence of the new evangelicalism that began in the 1940s. You know, in the political realm, think about this. In the political realm, there's a good illustration. Ronald Reagan understood this in the political realm. He said this: a political party cannot be all things to all people. Now, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, I have become all things to all men? People misunderstand that passage. And so I'm using this as an illustration to help us understand that passage. A political party cannot be all things to all people, and neither can we, in the biblical sense of it. It must represent certain fundamental beliefs which must not be compromised to political expediency simply to swell its ranks. Ronald Reagan said that about politics. He understood about politics what so many Christians don't understand about Christianity. That's why Reagan was a good leader. Hated by some, but respected by most. And some pastors, some churches, some Christians operate like they can be all things to all people. And that's when you get into trouble. And so you've got this cry today for diversity in the secular realm. And that includes a toleration for what is evil and for what is perverse. A blending together of the good and the evil so that there's no distinction between them. A blurring of the lines that's antithetical to holiness. How do we practice this? How do I prevent wickedness from attaching itself to me, from becoming a part of my life? Start at the very basics. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 101, verse 3. So by setting in front of me nothing wicked, and by hating the work of those who turn aside. Just go to that verse, Psalm 101, verse 3. Look at it. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. One of my Bibles has this marginal note. When it says, I hate the work of them that turn aside, here's the marginal note. You may have this in your Bible. By hating the work of those who practice apostasy. Does anybody's Bible say that? Nobody else's Bible has that. By hating the work of those who practice apostasy. Those who turn aside. Those who turn away from God. I saw this quote some time ago. If we give up purity, we can give up hope of peaceable, gentle relationships. I'm pausing because I want you to think about that. If we give up purity, we give up hope of peaceable, gentle relationships. This writer said, I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say about this text. He was preaching out of James 3, 13 to 18, where it says, first pure, then peaceable. If only one is attainable, choose the former. Are you with me? Are you with what he is saying here? First pure, then peaceable. If only one is attainable, choose the former. Fellowship with known and vital error is participation in sin. Now here's the kicker. Here's the end of the quote. To pursue union at the price of truth is treason to the Lord Jesus. I'm taking my time here because I want you to understand this. To pursue union at the price of truth is treason to the Lord Jesus. If my whole quest is for unity, and we've talked about this, if that's my number one goal, then I will do anything to attain unity, which includes, you know, this doctrine that I believe, Dolores doesn't like it. So Dolores, and I'm not being sacrilegious here. Let's just, you know, I know you don't believe in the deity of Christ. I do. Let's just for a little while so we can be unified. Let's just not talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Well, now all of a sudden Marvin has a problem with his virgin birth. Well, okay. And by the way, who always compromises for unity? Who always does the compromising? It's always the righteous. Who always, politically, who is always expected to do the compromising? Conservatives or liberals? The conservative always has to compromise. And so here I am trying to get along with them and to have unity with them. I've got to jettison the deity of Christ and I've got to jettison the virgin birth. Well, Paul doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. He believes that most of the Bible is inspired, but parts of it aren't. Okay, Paul, you know what? For the sake of unity, let's see how I'm pursuing unity here? Let's put purity aside. Let's not talk about, you know, okay, I know this really bothers you, so we just won't talk about that. Now all of a sudden, Paul gets along with me because I have given up. I have compromised on that doctrine. And you can talk about other fundamentals of the faith. Eventually, you can even talk about separation. Because Dave does not like sermons on separation. Okay? Facetiously. He just, you know, he gets tired of all these messages on separation. Although Paul spent 3 years, he said in Acts chapter 20, day and night warning about false teachers and so forth. But he gets tired of that. Okay, Dave, I just won't talk about that anymore. Pretty soon, what am I preaching? You know, because Larry's got a problem with this, Summer's got a problem with this, Abigail's got a problem with this. And so, you know, I'm trying to plead. I'm becoming all things to all men. And of course, John York, he doesn't like anything I do. So, hey, so we've, you know, here we go. You know, what are we doing? Eventually, to please everybody, what am I going to do? I'm going to get up here and I'm going to tell everything's positive, everything's great, and pretty soon, I'm Joel Osteen. And see, and I'm smiling, and you folks, you're going to be prosperous, and you know what? Seriously, this is where it goes. And you say, wow, he's got a big church. Yeah, he does. Is that what you want? Is that what God wants? Isn't that much more pleasing to us? It may be, but is it pleasing to God? Extreme illustrations. But the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. What is, when it comes right down to it, what is the biblical basis for us to be separated? It's the holiness of God. God is holy.